One of the things that I often hear is something like this: Christianity is great for you, but it's not for me. Or even more worryingly, sometimes I hear, it's not for people like me. And I've always found that strange, whenever I hear anyone say anything like that. I've always found it strange for people to think that Christianity might be for some people, but not for other types of people. In fact, even if you were to look around this hall this morning, you'd find that we're all very different from one another. Just very obviously, there are both men here and women. There are people in their 20s, right up through to people in their 90s, although perhaps the people in their 90s not able to come maybe any longer. There are people who are working class. There are people who are professionals. There are housewives. There are those who are retired. There are people on benefits or tax credits. There are people who are working. There are people who have white skin. There are people who don't. There are people who are relatively well off. People who are not so well off. There are people who have perhaps always been respectable. There are people who have been rebels. There are people who grew up in Christian homes. There are plenty of people who didn't. And if that's just the diversity that we see in our little church this morning, imagine the diversity if we were to look at larger churches all over the world, on every continent. There are people who are Christians. I would expect in every country in the world, there are people who are Christians. Enormous diversity. So what a strange thing it is for people to say, well, Christianity is not for people like me. So there's a question for us, isn't there? What sort of people become Christians? What sort of people become Christians? Because we recognise, don't we, that by no means is everyone a Christian. There are lots of people, in fact, who are not Christians. So what's different? What separates people who become Christians from people who don't? What's the difference? It can't be our gender, because both men and women become Christians. It can't be our age. It can't be our class. It can't be the colour of our skin. It can't be the language we speak. It can't be how well off we are. It can't be whether we're outwardly good or outwardly bad. It can't be our family background. It can't be any of those things, can it? Because there are Christians from all types of backgrounds and so on. It can't be that. So what is it? What is it that distinguishes what sort of people become Christians? Well, the parable that we read together from Mark chapter 4 is a parable that Jesus told specifically, I think, to answer that question. It's a parable that tells us exactly what sort of people become Christians. Do you remember the parable? In the parable, it's a story of a sower. It's set, obviously, in Jesus' day when they didn't have tractors or combine harvesters or any of the machinery that modern farms might have. What happens in the parable is that this farmer, he has a field, and he sows his seed in the field in the way that they did in the first century. He has a stack of corn or seed, and he simply scatters it around his field. He's no doubt perhaps ploughed the field beforehand, but that's all he's doing is scattering the seed in every corner of this field. And as he throws this seed down, it falls in all sorts of different places. We're told that some of it falls on the path. Perhaps there was a path at the edge, or maybe even going through the middle of the field. And as he sows the seed on the path, birds come and eat the seed up. Of course, it doesn't grow. There are other seed that falls on rocky places. In other words, where there's a very thin layer of soil and rocks underneath. And as the seed falls there, we're told it springs up quickly, but then the sun comes up, and of course it was very hot in Palestine where Jesus was, and then the seed shrivels up and it doesn't grow. There is other seed, we're told, that falls among places where there are thorns. And this seed grows up at first, but then the thorns come and they choke the seed. You know what it's like? The weeds grow and your own plants disappear. Well, it was just like this for the farmer, and that seed didn't bear any grain either. And, of course, there was some seed that fell on the good soil, and that sprouted and grew, and there was an abundant crop. So that's the story that Jesus tells. In some ways, a very simple story. But he doesn't at first tell us what it means. He just says, well, if you've got ears, then listen. In other words, he's kind of asking the question, do you care what I'm talking about? Because this is something that you're going to have to think about. And maybe you're not really interested, all right, fair enough. But if you're intrigued by what Jesus is saying, if you think what Jesus is saying just might be important, then you need to think about this. You need to listen up. And it's important that we understand that what this parable is about is how people receive the Word of God. That's what it is. It's how people become Christians. We'll see that in just a moment. But before that, let me just tell you what this parable doesn't say. It doesn't say that the good soil, they're the righteous people, and the bad soil is they're all the bad people. That's absolutely not what's being said at all. We're not being told that the good soil is all the nice, respectable, middle-class people, and the bad soil is everybody else. That's not what Jesus is saying. He's not saying that the good soil is people who grew up in a so-called Christian country, and the bad soil, well, that's everybody else. He's not saying that the good soil, they're the religious people who go to church, and the bad people are the people who are irreligious, and the bad soil is the people who are irreligious and don't go to church. He's not saying that. He's not saying that at all. He's saying something quite different about what sort of people become Christians. So here's what he's saying. It'll come up on the screen just to help us. The first thing he's saying is that the seed is the Word of God. That's in verse 14. He tells us that when he explains the parable to his disciples later on. The seed is the Word of God. In other words, it's the message of the Bible. So in this parable Jesus told, he talks about the seed being scattered. It's an allegory, a parable of God's word being spoken, the message of the Bible. The path. Well, what is the path? The path are people who won't listen to the word of God, who won't listen to the message of the Bible. They're hard, you see, and they won't listen. That's the path. The rocky places, well, those are people who won't persevere with the message. They perhaps grow up for a little bit, but then they die away. And the seed that's sown amongst thorns, the soil among thorns is, that's people who are not willing to sacrifice for the sake of the message. Other things get in the way, and they too don't bear fruit. And then, of course, there's the good soil. Well, you're going to have to wait to find out what the good soil is about. But all I want to do this morning, very simply, is to look at each of these things in turn to see more about what Jesus is saying. And as we do that, we'll see incredibly clearly what sort of people become Christians. And if you're somebody who's ever said or thought, well, Christianity is not for people like me, then I hope that as we go through this story of Jesus, you'll be able to see whether or not Christianity really is for people like you or not. So let's look at each of these things in turn. Firstly then, let's look at the seed which is God's word. The seed which is God's word. Talking about the whole Bible here, the whole gospel message, but that might be a bit much detail for us to go through on a Sunday morning. So I've put on the screen John 3:16, perhaps the most famous verse in the whole of the Bible, and it's one of those verses that kind of sums up everything that the Bible speaks of. For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish but have everlasting life. There are loads of people who don't know anything about the Bible, but they at least know a little bit of John 3:16. It's a great verse to remember if you're trying to remember, well, what's the Bible really all about? John 3:16 is a great place to look. So let's very quickly just look at John 3:16. Just in 5 minutes, let's see what this passage tells us about the message or the seed. What's the seed like? Well, John 3:16, Jesus spoke these words, by the way, and he first of all tells us about God. That's how this verse begins, for God. So in other words, the message of the Bible is that we're not here by accident. The message of the Bible is that there is someone who is bigger and more important than any of us, someone who in fact reigns over us, somebody who created us, who made the heavens and the earth. The Bible begins with the words, "In the beginning, God." And that's absolutely true. When the world was first came into existence, already there was God, this one who is over all. And of course, that's where God's word begins. It begins with God. It doesn't begin with us. It begins with him. So what do we need to know about this God? Well, the one thing that Jesus wants us to know, in this verse at least, is that this God loves the world. Isn't that an amazing message to have? Well, that's the message of Christianity. The Bible does tell us that God rules over the earth. The Bible does tell us that God created the world. But in this verse at least, Jesus wants us to know of primary importance that God loves the world. And you will never make sense of God's word, and you will never make sense of Christianity without realizing that God loves the world. In fact, love is so much a part of God that the Bible can say God is love. It's one of his most important characteristics. You can't think of God without also thinking about love, because that's so much part of his character. He is love. And Jesus wants us to know that God loves the world. He loves the world in a general sense, but he also loves the world in a particular sense. The Bible tells us that he knows each one of us. It's easy, isn't it, for somebody to say, I love Wales, if you're Welsh at least. I love Wales. And I'm sure that at least some of you here this morning would say, yeah, that's true, I love Wales. But I think it would probably also true to say, well, that doesn't necessarily mean that you love every Welsh person. And you might go as far to say there are some Welsh people who are pretty unlovable. But actually, when the Bible teaches us that God loves the world, it means that, well, there is a sense in which God knows each one of us, and yes, he does love us. He loves the world, we're told. So much so, Jesus says, that he gave his one and only Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, the second person of the Trinity. Now, the Trinity is hard to explain and hard to understand, but all we need to know really is that God is found in three persons. There's only one God. But within the Godhead, there are three persons, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. And that's what it's always been like. Even before time began, there were always three persons in the Godhead. But at a particular moment in time, around about 2,000 years ago, a little bit longer, the second person of the Trinity came from heaven to earth. He took on, for the very first time, human form. Had a human form before, but he took that on. He became a man. He was born in a stable in Bethlehem in Judea. God's Son. And when Jesus tells us that God the Father gave his one and only Son, he doesn't simply mean that he kind of seconded Jesus to the earth for a few years to teach us what we needed to know about him. He doesn't mean that. When Jesus says that the Father gave his Son, it means that he gave him completely and utterly. It wasn't a secondment. Jesus still has human flesh, even now. He's still a man. And of course, during his time here on earth, he took on frail human flesh and he died. He died on the cross. He died as if he was a terrible criminal. Why did he die like that? Why did God give his only son like that, to die in that way? Well, he died as if he was a lawbreaker, because he died on behalf of lawbreakers, of people like us. He died for our sake. So that when Jesus says that God gave his one and only son, it's not a secondment. It's a complete giving. That God the Father loved the world so much that he asked his son, who willingly and lovingly obeyed, to give his life as a ransom for many. So Jesus says, because that's true, whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have everlasting life. See, this is the message of the gospel. That it, through simple faith and trust in Jesus and his atoning death, then we won't die. Oh, yes, physically we may die. Our hearts may stop beating. Our lungs may stop breathing. That may happen. But spiritually, we'll never die. Our souls will go to heaven. And one day we'll come when our bodies will be resurrected from the grave and reunited with our souls. And we will become a perfect people. We will have everlasting life. Not just this life that will last forever. Not sure I'd want that, would you? But a wonderful, glorious life. An immortal life in that sense. A life where there's no more pain. A life where there are no more tears. A life where there is no death. A life that is full of love, of riches, and of glory. Because it's full of God. And full of the Lord Jesus Christ. You see, that's God's word. That's the message of the Bible, that God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have everlasting life. And in our little parable, as the seed is being sown, that's the seed. That's the message. So that's the first thing in our parable, that the seed is God's word. But here's the second thing in the parable. Do you remember what it was? The path. That some of the seed falls on the path. And the path represents those who won't listen. Those who won't listen. We can see that from Mark chapter 4 and verse 15. It's on the screen. Some people are like seed along the path where the word is sown. As soon as they hear it, Satan comes and takes away the word that was sown in them. In the original parable, the Satan was represented by birds who would come down and eat the seed that had just fell on the path. So what's happened here? Well, over time, as people have walked around or across this field, they've hardened the soil. So that when the seed lands on the soil, it doesn't go into the soil, but it just sits there on the top. It doesn't go down into them. They kind of hear the word, as it were, but it's in one ear and out the rest. They don't really listen. It's water off a duck's back. And just like that path, their hearts and their minds are hard. They're not receptive to God's word. They don't want to know. And Jesus tells us very clearly, doesn't he, that there's a spiritual way of thinking about that. That Satan comes along and takes away the word that was sown in them. But we can't blame Satan, can we? The problem is not Satan. The problem is the hardness of the path. The problem is the hardness of the hearts. That's the problem. That's why the seed doesn't take root. Because people, they don't want to know. I think there are probably three groups of people, roughly speaking, who are like the path. The first group, perhaps, are those who are committed atheists. Those who say, there is no God. And because there is no God, well, frankly, I'm not interested one iota in listening to God's word. Because I don't believe in him. I don't believe the Bible is true. I don't believe it's got anything particularly to say to me. I don't believe in heaven or hell. I don't believe there's anything in this life. What possibly could Jesus say to me about heaven or about eternal life that will be of interest to me? I am not interested. In other words, if you think about John 3:16, the atheist gets stuck at the very second word, for God, and they'll hear no more. Not interested. Because I don't believe in God, they would say. Well, there's a real irony, actually, with atheists, because many atheists, certainly the ones that I know, often tell me how progressive and open-minded that they are about things, and how, as a Christian, I'm something of a bigot and close-minded. But when it comes to John 3:16, atheists often are so close-minded that they won't get past the second word in the sentence. They get stuck at God. So that's one group of people, maybe, who've hardened themselves, not interested, won't listen. It's the path. There's another group of people who follow other religions. And they have their own religion. Maybe it's Islam, maybe it's Judaism, maybe it's Hinduism, maybe it's one of those other religions that we're not quite so familiar with. They follow this other religion, and they're committed to it. Perhaps they've believed it all of their lives, but whether or not that's true, they're absolutely committed to it. And because they're committed to it, they're not really interested in hearing what Christianity has to say to them. They may be interested perhaps in researching a little bit about Christianity to find out what Christians believe, but that's just a bit of sociology. It's just a bit of human interest. They're not interested in what Christianity might have to say to them. And those of you who are Christians this morning, I think you can relate to that, can't you? Because many of us would be committed to Christianity and therefore think, perhaps, well, Islam's not got any message of good news for me. Because I know the message of good news is in Christianity. And there are many people who have other religious views who think the same. But as a consequence, their hearts are hardened towards the gospel, towards the good news that Jesus spoke of. And those who worship other religions, they very often can get past the word God in John 3:16. They probably would say, well, I believe in God, or some of them gods. But they would get stuck at the idea, maybe, that God loved the world. You know, there are millions of religious people who are very fervent believers in their religion and in their God, but don't actually believe that God loved the world. They worship a different God. A God, really, who's perhaps remote. Or a God who's only a God over a little bit of the world, not over all of it. Or a God who, well, he carries out his things and he does his thing and he's powerful and he's in control. But you wouldn't really describe him as a God of love. So there are many people in other religions who get stuck there in John 3:16, for God so loved the world, because they think God's not like that. There are other people who follow other religions who get stuck at John 3:16 at the idea that God gave his son. And they would say, well, I believe in God, but God didn't have a son. And they get stuck there. And they harden their heart, perhaps, against the teaching of the Bible and of what the biblical message says, that God does have a son, as he were, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And people get stuck. They harden their hearts. You see, the wonder of the gospel message is actually, if God did not have a son, if God was not Trinity, then there would be no hope for any of us. It has to be this way in order for salvation to work. We'll see that in just a moment. So those are two types of people, perhaps, who've hardened their hearts. Atheists, people from other religions, but also, and maybe in this country, this might be the biggest block of all, the self-righteous. The self-righteous. There are many people who would say, well, yeah, I believe in God, and I believe that God loves the world and that he gave his son. I believe that. But they get stuck in John 3:16 at the bit where Jesus says, whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have eternal life. Because this self-righteous group think, well, actually what gets you to heaven is not just faith, but what gets you to heaven is faith and works together. And therefore, it's not enough just to believe, they would say, but it's basically good people who would get to heaven. And what they mean by that is, well, good people like me. And I'm good, they would say, and therefore I can get to heaven. And they, therefore, don't really believe what Jesus says. They don't really believe it when Jesus tells us that we're all sinners and that none of us deserve to go to heaven. They don't believe Jesus when he tells us, actually, the religious, self-righteous people, people like the Pharisees in the New Testament, actually, people like that are hypocrites. And maybe the greatest judgment of all is reserved for such. And tragically, many people like this have heard the good news of Jesus hundreds, even thousands of times. And it's water off a duck's back. And I don't expect there are many people here this morning, if any, who are atheists. Probably wouldn't bother coming if you were. I don't expect there are many people, if any, who follow other religions. Probably be somewhere else. Maybe on a different day of the week, if you did. It's much more likely that there are people here, though, who are self-righteous. People who believe in God. People who believe that God loved the world and gave his Son. But people still who don't really believe in him. People who haven't put their faith in him. People who think that they can still get to heaven through their own labor and work and by being good. And if that's you, then Jesus says, well, God's wonderful, glorious gospel just lands on the path. Satan will come and snatch the good news away. So that's the path. People who won't listen. Now, thirdly, let's look at the next section. We'll do this more quickly. The rocky places. We said that the rocky places were people who don't persevere. And we can see that from Mark chapter 4 and verses 16 and 17. Others, like seed sown on rocky places, hear the word, at once receive it with joy, but since they have no root, they last only for a short time. When trouble or persecution comes because of the word, they quickly fall away. So do you remember the situation that we described, that here is a place, and Palestine's often like this, it's rocky, there's just a very thin layer of topsoil over the rocks. The soil goes down into the soil, but then as the roots grow, they hit the rock, and the plant will wither and die. And the picture then is when persecution or trouble comes, they quickly fall away. You see, there are many people who think, well, I've listened to Christian preaching, I've listened to John 3:16, and it sounds great. I love the idea that God loves the world. I love the idea that he gave his one and only Son. I love that idea. I want something of that. Yes, I will believe in Jesus. That's what I'll do. I'll give it a go. And if it's as good as people say that it is, then I'll stick with it. There are many people who are like that. I'll give Christianity a go, or I'll give Jesus a go. And I've met many people who are like the rocky soil, many of them, sadly. I have one friend who said that he had become a Christian and trusted in the Lord Jesus. And he seemed changed for a little while. But then his girlfriend dumped him. And he didn't understand why God had let that happen. And as a consequence, over a relatively short period of time, he stopped coming to church, eventually found another girlfriend who wasn't a Christian, and as far as I know, hasn't been to church for years and years and years and years, long forgotten about the things he said he used to believe. I know another man who came along to church for many years, and again professed faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. When this man was in his 50s, or perhaps late 40s, his mother died of cancer. And it was a long, drawn-out, painful death, you know? And he just couldn't understand why his God would have let that happen. And he simply decided he couldn't believe in a God who would let that happen any longer. So he gave up on his faith, and he stopped coming to church. I have another friend who, again, said that they'd committed their life to the Lord Jesus and believed in him. But they were roundly mocked by friends and family. Not just a little bit of fun, a bit of banter, but roundly mocked. And they put up with it for a little while, but, well, they just couldn't put up with it any longer. And they realized they're going to have to choose between family or Jesus. They didn't want to have to choose, but their family made them choose. And they chose their family. And they gave up on Jesus. You see, it happens, sadly. There are people who won't persevere. You see, as we think about John 3:16, this group of people get stuck, not at God, they believe in him. Not at so love the world, because at least initially they believe that. Not that he gave his one and only son, they're willing to believe that. But they get stuck here, that whoever believes in him shall not perish. Shall not perish. You see, within John 3:16, God promises to keep us safe. Whatever the trouble may bring, whatever difficulties may be ahead, whatever happens with friends and family, whatever happens with our own health, whatever happens, God has promised that those who trust in him will not perish. They'll be safe. But you see, what these people I've described all had in common is they didn't really believe that. They didn't really believe that God was looking after them and would keep them. And they believed that these other things that they had, whether it was friends or family or girlfriends or whatever it was, actually they needed that to give them security. They needed that to give them peace of mind. And they'd rather have that than what God has to offer. Because they didn't really believe that God would ensure that those who believe in him shall not perish. You see, again, we can't blame the trouble or the persecution. Jesus is very clear in his story. The problem is the soil. The problem is our hearts. Maybe there are those here this morning who maybe are on the verge of this. You've put your faith perhaps in the Lord Jesus, you'd say. But actually, life's really tough now. It's really hard, harder than you imagined, harder than you signed up for. And you're really not sure whether God will keep you. But listen to his promise. Whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have everlasting life. One of the things that I appreciate most about the Bible and about Christianity is it's really honest with us about the difficulties and troubles of this world. In fact, the Bible explains that in a way that no atheist or secularist can ever explain. The Bible says that sin came into the world, and as a consequence of that, this world is spoilt. The Bible also tells us that God is going to put everything right. But because he is patient with people and he wants all men to come to repentance, he hasn't done that straight away. But he's given men and women opportunity to repent of their sins. And because of that, sin still carries on, and the consequences of sin still carries on. And people get dumped by their girlfriends, and old ladies die of cancer, and people are disowned by their families. All consequences of sin. And God has already put it right in Jesus Christ. But we won't receive the benefits of that, the full benefits of that at least, until we're in heaven forever. And the Bible's really clear. Yes, there will be trouble. Yes, there will be persecution. That may well come, verse 17, because of the word, because of the message of the gospel. But you can't test drive Christianity, because the very best parts of Christianity are future. And if you test drive it and just take a few of the, try and take a few of the benefits now, it just doesn't work. Because God isn't willing to go on trial. Some of you may know that, I forgot his name, Ibrahimovic, who plays for Man United, nearly went to Arsenal once. Nearly signed there. He's one of the best players in the world. And he was asked later on, well, why didn't you sign for Arsenal? And he said this, They wanted me to go on trial. Ibrahimovic doesn't do trials. He thinks a lot of himself. Well, for him, that frankly perhaps is arrogance. But it's not arrogant if you're the God who made the world. You can't put him on trial. Because if you put God on trial, well, I'll try you out for a little bit, God. I'll see how you are, and then I'll make a decision as to whether or not you're good enough for me. That makes you God and him the creature. And what's the point in worshipping a God like that? What's the point in following a God who is less important than you? What's the point in worshipping a God who is less wise than you? What's the point in worshipping a God whom you sit on judgment over? What's the point? You can't do that with God. When you sign up for life. And there are many people, therefore, tragically, who don't persevere because they try a little 30-day trial or a 90-day trial, and then they want their money back. You can't trial God. If you've done that, you haven't experienced the benefits that God has to offer, because he won't have signed up for that. So the path, people who won't listen, the rocky places, people who won't persevere, the thorns then, people who won't sacrifice. Verses 18 and 19, still others like seeds sown among thorns, hear the word, but the worries of this life, the deceitfulness of wealth, and the desires for other things come in and choke the word, making it unfruitful. These are people who won't sacrifice. So in other words, there are people who already have other things in their soil. They have other plants in their soil. And these plants, well, actually, they're really thorns, but these people don't realize that they're thorns. They think they're valuable plants, and they want to keep them. Plants like worries, who would want to keep that? But people often want to hang on to their worries rather than trusting God with them. Like wealth, people often want to hang on to their wealth rather than being generous as God requires. Or just desires for other things, whatever it might be, maybe for sex or for power or whatever it is. They want to hang on to that. They want, in other words, for God's word to grow up and these other things to grow up. And Jesus says very clearly, if that's what you'll have, then these other things will choke the gospel, will choke God's word. And I suspect there are very likely people here this morning in this category. It's very common. People who want to, who want God's word. Well, I certainly want to go to heaven. I would like some peace, actually, in my soul. But there's a whole bunch of other things I want too. And some of those things I know God doesn't want me to have. And I'm not sure I'm willing to give those up for the sake of the peace of the gospel of Jesus Christ. And you maybe try for a little while to keep a foot in both camps. One foot in Christianity and one foot in the world. And after a while, you begin to realize, I can't have both. It's got to be one or the other. And tragically, would you believe this? There are people who choose money over Jesus Christ. There are people who choose sex over Jesus Christ. There are people who choose alcohol over Jesus Christ. There are people who choose freedom over Jesus Christ. And the word is choked because they're not willing to sacrifice those things for the sake of Jesus. It's true of young people. I know of many young people who have come to know a great deal about the gospel message, but ultimately have chosen alcohol and parties and boyfriends and girlfriends and all of that and gone away from Jesus. I've known older people too who have done the same. Chosen those things and abandoned the Lord Jesus Christ. You see, this group doesn't get stuck at God or that God so loved the world or that he gave his one and only son or that whoever believes in him shall not perish. This group gets stuck at have everlasting life. Because this group have made the wrong judgment that what this world has to offer is better than the everlasting life that Jesus has to offer. But how can it be? Every one of us knows that what this world has to offer will not last. Not a single person here or even in the world outside believes that what we have in this life will last forever. Nobody believes it. Nobody. But somehow, people like this, maybe people like you, believe that alcohol and parties and relationships and entertainment and so-called fun and all of that, somehow all of that, which is gone in a moment, is better than everlasting life. A life without tears, a life without pain, a life without sorrow, a life everlasting with the Lord Jesus Christ. How can it compare? It can't. But you can't have both. You can't have both. So we began by asking, what sort of people is Christianity for? What sort of people become Christians? Well, not people who won't listen to the word. Not people who won't persevere in the word. Not people who won't sacrifice for the sake of the word. Not those. Those people, if they continue in that, won't become Christians. You see, it's not about rich or poor. It's not about male or female. It's not about where we're from or the color of our skin or the language we speak. It's not about any of that. It's about the attitude of our hearts. So who will become a Christian? The final point, briefly. The good soil. People who accept God's word. It really is that simple. Others, like seed sown on good soil, hear the word, accept it, and produce a crop. That's all. That's all. The sort of people who become Christians are the people who accept God's word, who believe it, who trust it, who put everything they've got behind it, who cling to the Lord Jesus Christ and his death on the cross and his perfect life, and say, I know that there is nothing more important than peace with God and eternal life in heaven. People who say, I know that I can't earn my own way to heaven because I'm a rotten sinner, but thank you, Jesus, for dying on the cross in my place. Thank you, Father, for giving your one and only Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have everlasting life. And the wonderful thing about this news is this, that means we can share the gospel with anyone. It doesn't matter how good or bad they think they are. It doesn't matter what language they speak. It doesn't matter their background, their culture. It doesn't matter how rich or poor they are, how young or old they are, their gender. None of that matters. All that matters is the attitude of the heart. Will you accept God's word that you're a sinner in need of salvation, and that Jesus Christ is the only way to be saved?